It's absolutely marvelous. And it's the answer to the cry of every heart. And it doesn't really make any difference who we are, where we come from, what we've been, what we would like to be. It doesn't make any difference what kind of baggage we have. God's grace is sufficient. And the price is paid. The book of Ephesians, and we're not going to stay there, so you can turn there if you'd like to, but the first chapter of the book of Ephesians tells us this, that God, verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3, that God has blessed the believer with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And our good pastor has said a number of times, and I love it, the Greek word for all, do you know what it means? It means all. Isn't that fun? God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Well, if we were to try to enumerate them, it can be an all-night chore. So let me say this. The bottom line is this. The blessing that God has given is simply Himself. He's the blessing. He's the blessing. He is my heavenly Father. Jesus Christ is my living Savior. God the Holy Spirit is the one who indwells me. So the answer is God. Now, we may do some dividing, looking around and dig into various facets of various ministries, and that's great. But just bear in mind that He is the answer to the cry of absolutely every heart. Did you know that every believer in Jesus Christ has been born of the Holy Spirit? Now, you knew that, didn't you? Every believer, doesn't make a difference who it is, every believer has been born of the Holy Spirit, according to John 3:6. Did you know this? Every believer has been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the spiritual body of Christ. Did you know that? Every believer. So regardless of who you are, whether you're a Christian of many years standing, maybe just a baby Christian, doesn't make any difference, baptized into the spiritual body of Christ. Did you know that every believer has been sealed by the Holy Spirit? He is the one who is my identification, and He is the one who is my security. I am sealed. I am stuck together. The Scripture says that he that is joined unto the Lord is what? One spirit. My spirit and the Spirit of God have been divinely amalgamated. Did you know this? That every believer has the right to be filled or to be controlled by God the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's God's purpose. And He doesn't have any purpose that's not possible. So that's something that He wants. Did you know this? That every believer has the potential and the right to expect the evidence of God's Holy Spirit in his life, or literally, the fruit of the Spirit. Did you know that? Well, what is that? Here's what God wants to produce. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and faith and temperance. These are the things that God wants to produce in me that He wants much more than I do. And so it's a thrilling thing. Well, tonight I'd like to not really focus on this, but rather to consider another facet of the work of God the Holy Spirit, one that we are already probably aware of, and still somehow, sometimes it seems as though it doesn't seem quite real to us. Turn and have your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. John, chapter 16. And beginning with verse 7, we read like this. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Let's just bow for a moment of prayer. Can we do that together? Lord, somehow take your word tonight and minister to every heart. Lord, somehow get all the thoughts in the right sequence, and may they be spoken of in the power of your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture says he will reprove, or he will, the Holy Spirit, when he has come. Now, this was before the crucifixion. That's in John chapter 19. This was before the crucifixion. It was before God the Holy Spirit had taken up his residence in the life of believers. But when he comes, he said he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And I think it's interesting that he said he will reprove the world of sin, and he doesn't say sins. Sins are the things that are obvious. And I was thinking just today, what sins should we speak about? Well, if you want to go to that, find that out, look over to the first chapter of the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to turn there just very briefly, not going to stay there long, but beginning with verse 29, he speaks of these things. He's being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant. We could just go on and on and on, couldn't we? We could spend our whole night considering a litany of horrible things that would be labeled sins. But you know, every time we speak about sins, it seems like we always have an excuse. Have you noticed that? You talk about sins, you say, "Well," and somebody says, "Yeah, but did you know?" And then I find myself pointing the finger, and last of all, I always have three that point back at me. And I don't like that very well. Now, don't misunderstand. I think it's important that we recognize that sins, the corruption that is in the world, is indicative of what we are. I do not become a sinner because I do bad stuff. I do bad stuff because I am a sinner. Because I have that innate that is corrupt. We live in a day, and this is an overwhelming truth. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20 says, we live in a day when men are calling good evil and evil good. Can you imagine? What is the matter with mankind? We call evil good and we call good evil. But what is the sin that is spoken of here? What does it say? When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. Well, I can think about over in 1 John, was it chapter 5? Speaks of the sin unto death. You know about that. The sin unto death. Matthew speaks of the unpardonable sin. Oh, the sin that there is no redemption for. A sin that there is no answer to. There is no way out. But God gives to us the insight right here. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. Of sin, look at verse 9. Of sin, because they believe not on me. The great sin that condemns mankind, as hideous as it is unbelief. Because at the cross, Jesus Christ bore my sins in total, as well as my sin. He became sin for me. over 2,000 years ago. And at Calvary, we see the corruption, the power and the filth of the human heart in technicolor as we see what took place at the cross. As we see the agony and the blood and the hopelessness. But one thing that I love, Max Licato tells a story in one of his books, and I think it's profound. He and I have something in common, and that was when he was a kid, he loved basketball, but he wasn't very good at it. I can relate to that. And he said that one time when he was just 8 or 10 years old, he usually sat on the bench, but at this particular time, somehow he found himself on the floor playing, and the most amazing thing happened. The ball suddenly landed right in his lap. And he took off at like a shot out of a gun, and he shot the basket, and he made a basket at the wrong end of the court. At the cross, Satan made a basket, but it was the wrong end of the court. And Satan, you didn't get to accomplish at all what you thought. You were actually used of God to produce the amazing grace of which we've heard tonight. That was a part of what took place at the cross. John chapter 3 verse 18 says, he that believes is not condemned. He that believes not is what? Condemned already. Because he is such a nasty man. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So a vital part of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit is to convict mankind of sin, of their hopelessness apart from Christ. And I think about the letters to the seven churches in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. Remember the church at Laodicea. The Apostle John wrote concerning that church, and he said, you know, you say you're rich, and you and you don't know. You don't know that you're wretched and poor and miserable and blind and naked. You don't know it. No. That he is hopelessly lost. Without the redemptive work of Christ. But it's paid for. It's done. And all that is necessary, all that is left, is that that man recognize that Jesus paid it all. Just as I am without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me. Then the scripture says, not only does the Spirit of God reprove the world of sin, but also of righteousness. Of righteousness. And then he explains, he said, of righteousness, because I go to my Father. And I thought, no, just a minute, what does that mean? Of righteousness, because I go to my Father. Remember the life of Christ when he came to earth? He was a baby and he did all kinds of things that kids do, I'm sure, yet without sin. And then as he reached maturity and began to minister, began to preach, began to accomplish great things, there were those that followed him and scrutinized his every action, trying to find fault, trying to find flaw. And finally, without exception, they came back and said, we find no fault in him. Never man spake like this man. And so the enemies of God, the enemies of Christ, realized if they were going to see him put to death, they would have to conjure up something, which they did. And even as they did this, it was Pilate who said, I find no fault in him. But having done so, as he died, The scripture says, he cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." Or literally, "Done of righteousness, because I go to my Father." Well, why would he go to his Father? Because the work was done. It's done. Come home. And he did. But the great tragedy for mankind is spoken of, I think, in Romans chapter 10, when he speaks about those who are ignorant of the righteousness of God, going up to establish their own righteousness, and in so doing have not to the righteousness of God. And so they insist upon wearing the tattered old self-righteous garments that are not acceptable to a holy God. But that's the unbeliever. I think there's more to that. Because my Bible tells me that Jesus Christ became sin that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. And here's what believers so often do. They say, "Yeah, I know that's true, but..." Oh yeah, I know it's true. I'm righteous in Christ, but... And the whole focus is on the dumb things that I do. Did you know, I can do nothing to cause God to love me more? Did you know that? Did you know I can do nothing to make God love me less? The price is already paid. Now, I'm trying to be frank, I think I am. When I have, at least temporarily, overcome some of my besetting sins, not very many of them, but you know. When I have gotten my little secret sins tucked neatly out of sight, I don't really have a problem with the idea that I'm complete in Christ. And I say, "Yes, I am complete in Christ." Isn't it wonderful? And it is. It is thrilling. This is God's gift. God baptizes the believer into the spiritual body of Christ, and he has the righteousness of God put to his account. But then there comes the time when I stumble. Now, stumble we do. Bobble I do. Blunder I do. And when I stumble, when I blunder, when I misbehave, the accuser of the brethren seems to already be handy. And he is quick to point out to God and to me my flaws, if you please, my sin. Now, when he goes to God, I know what happens. He goes to him and he, as the accuser of the brethren, as he did with Job. "Yeah, but God, let me tell you something." "Well, no, never mind. The price has been paid. Here's the proof. My hands, my side, my feet." So Satan, with his caustic, sometimes true, accusations, comes to me and says, "You say you're a Christian? And you have done what? Now stand on the word of God and say, I am complete in Christ." It's not easily done. And let me tell you something. I cannot, as a pastor, as an individual, I can't convince you. I can tell you you're complete in Christ. I can tell you the price is paid. I can tell you all these things over and over and over again. And it just He is the one that convicts of righteousness. That convicts me of the fact that in Christ Jesus, I stand absolutely clean. But let me tell you something. And I say this as carefully as I know how. As long as I am laboring a believer, as long as I am laboring under a cloud of condemnation, be sure of this. My spiritual growth and service will be profoundly hindered. Did you know that? Now, Paul says in Romans 1, the just shall live by faith. And that's right. And God the Holy Spirit is the one who says, your word, God's word, these are the promises of God. They are yea and amen. And they're true. And when the Spirit of truth is come, He then will guide you into all more truth. And that's His purpose. When He has come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And that's an interesting thought. He will reprove the world of judgment. Why? Because the prince of this world is judged. Well, who's that? 2 Corinthians 4:4. The prince, the God of this world is none other than the accuser of the brethren. He is none other than the liar, the thief, Satan himself. So let me say this. If the God of this world is your God, if the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, is rejected, if Jesus the Savior is scorned, if anybody is satisfied with the rags of self-righteousness, your leader, your king, is on his way to hell. The God of this world. This is why the ministry of God the Holy Spirit is to expose sin. This is why the ministry of God the Holy Spirit is to expose righteousness. The righteousness of God. This is the reason that He is to expose the reality of judgment. And actually, as we read a few moments ago there in John, he that believes is not condemned. He that does not believe is condemned already. Can you think of a greater tragedy? Can you think of anything worse than stepping into a hopeless eternity, even though the price is paid? I can't. But by the same token, it seems so sad to me to realize that the churches are filled with men and women who profess the name of Christ, but somehow are afraid to stand where the Word of God stands. To just believe it. God said it. That settles it. When He has come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they just can't believe that the price is paid. But you don't know my heart. No, I don't. I don't even know my heart. But God does. And knowing my heart and knowing the heart of mankind, has not deterred His love at all. And thus we have the cross. Thus we have Calvary. Thus we have redemption. And of righteousness. Why must I live under condemnation when the Scripture says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ? No condemnation. None. The price is paid. If the Son has made you free, my chains are gone. I'm free. And as Satan comes with his accusing finger, I can simply rejoice in that his mask has been uncovered. He's a liar. He's a murderer. He's all the horrid things. And we think about what's going on today. All the horrid things. Now, let me tell you something, just in closing. I was talking to a young fellow just recently. And we were talking about the terrible situation today in the world. The murder and the hatred and the rape and the drugs and the whole nine yards. And I said to him, tell me, do you believe that the pendulum will ever swing back to the place where we can have a degree of morality in this country? A degree of decency in this world? Do you want to know what he said? He said, I don't think so. I don't think so. And you want to know something? I don't think so either. I don't think so. I don't think that pendulum is going to... I think it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. And thank God, yay, we have a Savior who one day is going to split the clouds and He's going to come and we're going to be out of here. In the meantime, God caused that I might occupy until You come. God, work in my heart. You know, I see our pastor and I see this church and you know, my heart is here and I love our pastor and I love each of you and we all know this is stuff we already know. Thank you. But you know, what a challenge. What a challenge to let God be in me what He wants to be. What a challenge to let Him produce the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, all these things in me, so that the world can see the genuine article of biblical Christianity, not some of the foolish stuff that sometimes we Christians put forth. Not that at all. God, cause that I might occupy until He comes. Let's pray. Father, it's Your word, and it's living and powerful, and I thank You for it.
Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Tonight, we have heard a message of profound importance.